Receiving God's favor, John chapter 2, verses 1 through 11. Now, I do this on occasion. I like to tell you to be careful when you read very common scripture. When I say common, things that you've heard stories all your life. There's always something new you can glean from that, if you will. So we're going to read the story, first of all, and then we're going to kind of dissect it a little bit. And I'll have to give credit to another pastor, because it was his sermon that inspired me to put this together. And I thought it was worth us listening to the same type of sermon. It's not a copycat of his, take my word for it, but it's got similar themes in it. And so, receiving God's favor. Here we are in the year 2021. We don't want to remember much about the year 2020. I don't know about you, but very often TV channels will summarize what happened in the year the previous, okay? Before the new year comes in, they'll have a week-long summary of what went on. Well, I purposely did not watch that, because I didn't want to see the bad things that went on. What happened? Riots, sickness, death. I mean, it was just continuous. And so I actually sat there one day and I thought, oh, how great it would be to have God's favor upon my life. And so that whatever I did was pleasing to Him. Okay, so that's my goal. I want to live in such a way that I want to please the Lord. Yes, I want to do for you as well. And I don't mean this in a bad way, but you're secondary to me pleasing the Lord. And you should have the same goal. You should live to please the Lord Jesus. And why do I say all that? Because you can grieve the Holy Spirit. You can grieve Him. He has emotions. If the Spirit is living in you, and Eddie was talking about the church in Corinth this morning, bad things went on in that church. Oh my, bad things, so many bad things went on in that church. And even though God was performing all of these miracles and great wonders in that church, they had some people that were just so divisive and immorality that even Gentiles wouldn't do. I mean, it was just so bad, and they had to be corrected, and Paul was writing to correct them. And so what we're going to do is we're going to read a common story of the greatness of God, but I don't want you to gloss over it, because we're going to dissect this a little bit. Starting in John chapter 2, verse 1, we're going to read the whole story, and then we're going to dissect it. So starting at verse 1, and I'm just going to read the whole thing. And the third day there was a marriage in Cana of Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there. And both Jesus was called and his disciples to the marriage. And when they wanted wine, the mother of Jesus saith unto him, and they have no wine. And Jesus saith unto her, Woman, what have I to do with thee? Mine hour is not yet come. And by the way, that's not a derogatory way to speak to her. He was not chastising her for saying that. It was just a way of speaking. And verse 5 says, And his mother saith unto the servants, didn't say she got mad or anything, just said she turned around and looked at the servants, Whatsoever he saith unto you, do it. And there were set there 6 water pots of stone, after the manner of the purifying of the Jews, containing 2 or 3 firkins apiece. That's quite a few gallons, folks, in case you don't know. They're quite a few. I think it might be as much as 30 gallons per pot or stone pot, water pot, if I've got my numbers right. But anyway, verse 7. And Jesus said unto them, Fill the water pots with water. And by the way, he didn't say how much. He just said, fill them. What'd they do? And they filled them up to the brim, probably to the point that they were beginning to spill out. I don't know if you've ever poured coffee into a cup and it get too much, and that's why people use saucers. Well, then people like me who get a cup of hot chocolate will fill it up to the point it overruns, and then I have to catch my hand and I get burnt over hot chocolate in my hand. So, yeah, well, and the thing is, I'm not a coffee drinker, so that's why I use hot chocolate as my example, because I didn't have a saucer, and I was being careless. But anyway, so they filled the water pots with water all the way up to the brim. Verse 8, and he saith unto them, draw out now, and bear unto the governor of the feast, and they bear it. In other words, they took out however much it was and took it to the governor of the feast. Verse 9, when the ruler of the feast had tasted the water that was made wine and knew not whence it came, in other words, he didn't know where it came from, but the servants which drew the water knew, the governor of the feast called the bridegroom. Verse 10, and saith unto him, every man at the beginning doth set forth good wine, and when men have well drunk, then that which is worse. But thou hast kept the good wine until now. Isn't that amazing? I don't think Jesus would have made inferior wine. Verse 11, and this is the end of it. This beginning of miracles did Jesus in Cana of Galilee, and manifested forth his glory, and his disciples believed on him. How about that? So we have just 11 verses that has so much packed into that I want you to try to grasp onto and hold on and take with you when you leave this place. Because what happened was Jesus being at this marriage feast, all of a sudden, a problem entered in. They ran out of the wine. And I think I heard, I think it was Mark Lowry. He was talking about this very scripture. And he said, isn't it just like Jesus to keep the party going? And that's the way he did. He said, so can you imagine 30 gallons of 6 water pots apiece? 20 or 30 gallons, I mean, even if they were just 5-gallon buckets, but think of the gallons of wine he made. Now, whether or not the whole thing was wine, or was it just the part that they dipped and poured out to all the guests, I don't know. Maybe when everybody had finished drinking, maybe the rest of it just stayed water. I don't know. Yeah, it may have stayed wine. That's possible. That's possible. I mean, nowhere in Scripture does it say which way it went. So we have to speculate on that. And that's as far as we can go with it. But that's okay. That's okay. And the thing is, the fact that he was able to make wine out of plain, ordinary water is amazing in itself. It means he has power, first of all, over creation.
Yeah. Not only that, the people filled him with water when he told them to.
Yeah. No, well, and we're going to get to that in a second. The very first thing in receiving God's favor, if you notice, we're going to show in the next scripture, John chapter 2, verse 2. First of all, Jesus was called. He was invited to the wedding. You have to invite Jesus into your life. And not only that, but you got to invite him to every aspect of your life. You know, so many people rely on Jesus just enough to get out of a crisis. And then after that, you don't see him anymore until the next crisis. And then he come back and they beg and ask you to pray, and you do. You know, we don't turn away people. They beg and ask for prayer, and we pray. And sure enough, God answers their prayer and gets them out of that crisis, and they're gone again. It's like God is a 911 God. I only want him when I'm in trouble. And that's part of our problem, folks. God does not want to be treated as a 911 God. Even when he healed the 10 men of leprosy, remember that? How many came back to thank him for it? Just one. And the Bible tells us what kind of man he was. He was a Samaritan. Only one out of the 10. Now, I don't know what countrymen the other 9 were, but we know that the one who came back to thank him, because they got healed on the way, came back and thanked him. And you know, it makes you wonder about the other 9. They were healed, yes, but maybe they got something else later on down the road. Then what you going to do? You know, Jesus has now moved on. I don't think so many months after that, he was probably crucified and gone, you know, from them. Of course, they could have come back and heard the apostles preach. Who knows? But my point being, to get God's favor, you have to invite him. You have to invite him into your life. And not only that, but you have to invite him into your decision making. Do you realize we make lots of decisions on the purchases we make, be it houses, cars, anything expensive? And a lot of times we don't even consult the Lord. We never consult the Lord. And I try to make a habit. I don't always succeed, but I try to make a habit that whatever I'm getting ready to do, before I sign on that dotted line, I want to know if that's the Lord's will. And I'll ask him. Usually I'll ask him, like, Lord, if this is not your will for me to do, either give me some discernment or cause something to happen to show me. My son wanted a car. And the car that he showed me, and I was going to buy him one, the car that he showed me he wanted, I looked at it and immediately I was like, well, I'm not so sure. He kept saying, but Dad, let's try it out first. I said, okay, so we got the keys and we drove it down. This was down Shawlsville. Y'all know that big hill? Yeah, we're going down Shawlsville, down to the town of Shawlsville. So we drove down that because I wanted to see how it pulled going back up a hill. And we drove down that and we got out, we parked to the side and lifted the hood and we was just looking around. And I'm looking on it and I'm praying and I'm like, God, please show me. I said, is this something that I can buy and it be safe for him? I said, show me. And bless her heart, Dronda got over there and she was looking right over the radiator. Okay, the radiator. You guys know that if that thing pops open, blast of steaming water can burn you, third degree burns. She put her face over looking into the engine after Jason and I had looked at it. And all of a sudden the radiator cap, and I kid you not, this happened for real, didn't it, dear? The radiator cap just went boop, like that. And when it just plopped over, I mean, it didn't explode, it just plopped. And I looked in it. Oh my gosh, it had the worst, I don't even know what you would call it. It looked like something had been added to it to probably stop it. And I told Jason, I said, this car has a blown head gasket. I said, they have put whatever that material is in it to prevent it from making from running bad. And it's only going to be temporary before you'd have to replace that gasket. And that was going to cost him a lot of money. But the fact was that I'm trying to point out, God answered my prayer and spared Dronda in the process because her face was right over that radiator. And that thing just plopped off. And she said, huh, look at this. I think that's what you did. But anyway, we looked at it, and sure enough, I could see all that gook inside that they added. It was awful. So anyway, we took the car back and didn't buy it. We bought him another one. Of course, he ended up wrecking that one too, but that's a different testimony and story. But the fact is, God answered that prayer. So I invited him to help me make this major purchase decision. And when you invite Jesus into your life, in every aspect of your life, then he will come in and he will help you. He will show you things that you don't even know. The Bible says the Holy Spirit will guide you into all truth. I mean, things that you don't know, he'll guide you. So first of all, you have to invite him. He was called. Now, the other thing, moving on to the second idea, is that your need has to be expressed properly. First of all, you cannot demand God do this. If you ever do that, you're treading on what? Not holy ground, possibly sinking ground, because you can never make demands of God. Job learned that lesson. It wasn't so much Job was demanding things from God, but he was pretty much self-exalting, okay? He was saying, you know what? All his friends were saying, look, Job, you've sinned. You've caused this calamity to come on you. Just repent and go to... And Job was like, I haven't done anything. It's God. You know, and he was really putting God... And near the end of Job, or right at the end of Job, God speaks to Job out of a whirlwind. And he said, stand forth like a man. In other words, you get yourself up and stand in front of me. I'm getting ready to say something to you. And Job kind of, can you imagine a voice coming out of a whirlwind? That would be a tornado for us. I don't know how big it was, but it was coming out of a whirlwind. And he asked Job, where were you when I laid out the stars and created the heavens and the earth? You know, where were you when I, you know, and he listed off all the things and accomplishments that God had done. And he asked a whole bunch of questions that Job had no answer for. Finally, Job did the correct thing. He put his hands over his mouth because he said, I have spoken of things that are too wonderful for me. In other words, he had no clue. He had no clue. And the bottom line for Job, and I do feel sorry for Job, he lost 10 children out of that test. He lost 10 children, lost all his wealth. But he gained 10 more children. So I feel sorry for his wife, had 20 children. I can't imagine. But, oh, she, probably popping like flies, and you know, I mean, just one right after the other. But I still don't think Job would have got over the first 10. How could you lose 10 children and get over it? Just because you get 10 more don't mean... And Job learned the hard way that God does what God does. And so the need must be expressed properly. And I want to read to you just two verses from James, chapter 4, verse 2. James was talking about church members in particular. He says, you lust and you have not. And lust means crave. You crave things and you have not. This one is hard for me to swallow. And you kill and desire to have. Did the Christians really kill people? I don't know. You kill and you desire to have and you cannot obtain. You fight and you war. And I understand that because people don't get along a lot of the times. But then he ends it with this. But yet you have not because you ask not. You don't ask for it to start with. So people who go around complaining and whatnot, sometimes they haven't even asked God yet. In fact, sometimes God is the what? Last resort. He should always be the first resort, but sometimes he's the last resort. And not only that, but verse 3 says this. Okay, so James is telling us, but even when you do ask, okay? So he says, you ask and you receive not. Why? Because you ask amiss or in the wrong way or for the wrong motive. Why? That you may consume it upon your lusts, your cravings. Oh, I want a new car because you got a new car. That's not the right motive. Yeah, yeah. And we do think the worst. And a lot of times, I believe it was actually Benjamin Franklin was one of them who wrote this. He always said, plan for the worst. Sometimes I wonder if Benjamin Franklin was an optimist or a pessimist, or maybe a little of both. But he said, plan for the worst so that if it happens, you're ready for it. But if it doesn't happen, happy are ye. So in other words, yeah, prepare for the worst, but if it don't happen, wow, you'd be jumping for joy. And that's kind of what his point was. And so, you know, so here we go. James is telling us, first, you don't ask. And then when you do ask, you don't ask it properly because you want to consume it upon your own lust, your own cravings. So your motives are wrong and you want to go about it the wrong way because, remember, it said you kill and you desire to have, you fight, and you war. I can't imagine a church being like that. And we don't even come to the one and ask the one who can provide in the first place. Well, this is where we get back to John chapter 2, verse 3. John chapter 2, verse 3. Should be the next scripture. Okay. And when they wanted wine, the mother of Jesus said unto him, to Jesus, they have no wine. She didn't come to him with a request, but she came to him with a need. The need was, you have to understand, these marriage ceremonies are so important, so important. I feel sorry for people who get married. I saw a video that was kind of half funny and half sad because there was a couple got married at the beach and everything was going great. And I think the guy even went so far as to pronounce them man and wife right before this huge old wave came over and just pounded them hard. And it came out of nowhere. And I mean, it just really hit them hard. And I felt so sorry for him, but at the same time, it was kind of chuckles. You know, I was sitting there seeing this huge ceremony that was so important, but all of a sudden, bammo, a wave of water just washes over them. Well, here a need gets presented to Jesus. And then when Jesus looked at his mother, and he basically said, you know, woman, it's not my time. In a way, she's kind of like pressing him to do things before he's ready. But she knew him. Well, she was his mother, but she knew him. And when she presented her need, she was confident not only that he could do it, but that he would do it. Like I said, that song by Mercy Me, even if he don't. But here, she was convinced, so she presented the need. So first of all, you have to invite Jesus. Second of all, you have to express your need to the Lord properly. You can't demand. You can't just do it for the wrong motives. Okay? There's always conditions when we talk about prayer. I know we can read the scripture and take it out of context. It says, whatever you ask in my name, I will do it. Okay? Yes, he said that. He certainly did. But you have to ask according to his will. You know, it's not Do you remember when James and John, they were getting ready to go through Samaria and get to Jerusalem, but Samaria didn't, Jesus wasn't going to stay there, so they didn't want him to come in. And James and John said, Lord, I can't imagine asking the Lord this. Do you want us to call fire down from heaven just like Elijah did? Well, boy, didn't they think they were so holy and righteous? Just like Elijah did. He called fire down from heaven. We'll call fire down from heaven and consume them. And Jesus looked at them and said, you don't know what spirit you're of. My goodness, said, we didn't come here to call fire down from heaven and kill people. The third thing I want to mention to you, and we'll close with this. So you invite Jesus. You present your need to him in a proper manner, proper way, knowing that he can, and also knowing that he might not. It might not be the right time. The answer may be no. And then, of course, we're always glad when the answer is yes. We're always glad when the answer is yes. But the third thing to receive God's favor is obedience. Obedience is required. You can't just live any old way and expect God to do things for you every time you come to him. Remember, he said in that one scripture in the Old Testament, if my people who are called by my name will repent. Okay, number one, repent. Number two, turn from their wicked ways. See, there's two conditions right there. Then what will he do? I will hear from heaven, and I will answer them, and I will heal their land. So think about that, folks. There's conditions that come with prayer, and obedience is one of them. So look at this, John chapter 2, verse 7. So Jesus saith unto them, fill the water pots with water, and they filled it to the brim. In other words, they took him literally, and thank God they did, because I believe they had faith. Because they didn't know what was going to happen. But Jesus tells them to fill it with water. Now they could have, you mentioned half full kind of thing, they could have just partially filled it. But no, it says they filled it to the brim. It probably was running over a little bit. And so following Jesus in obedience will help to obtain his favor. And verse 8 says more. And it said, he said unto them, now draw it out now and bear it unto the governor of the feast. And they bear it. They didn't ask any questions. They didn't stop to say, oh, but Jesus, it's water. We know it's water. Why you want us to take it? No. They didn't do any of that. They just simply filled the water, pots, and then when Jesus said, now take some out and take it to the governor. That's all it needed. And a miracle was created. And so I want to read you this last verse. We already read it once, but verse 11. This beginning of miracles did Jesus in Cana of Galilee. So this is where his first miracle was. And it manifested forth his glory. You see what happens when Jesus answers prayer? He is the one to get the glory. Okay? He gets the glory. So prayer will glorify God. But look what also it helps. And this I think you were touching on earlier. And his disciples believed on him. So when the little kids see Eddie performing his duties, even though he may be, his condition may be a little worse, some days he's better, but the children see him still performing his duties, his call to preach the gospel. It increases their faith. And like she said, it affects other people's lives. And so, bottom line, when you leave here, remember to invite the Lord Jesus into your life and in every aspect of your life. Invite him into your major decision making, whatever that is. You realize a lot of people will meet a new guy, new girl, and don't even consider the Lord. Is this somebody I should be with, or, you know, or not like it? And then all of a sudden hearts get broken and stuff like that. And then you got to deal with that. Relationships are a real big thing where you should invite the Lord. But the thing is, invite God in every aspect, and then ask, and ask in the right way for the right reasons, and God will listen to you. And be sure to repent and turn away from any wicked way. And finally, obedience. If you are obedient to the Lord, if you live according to His word, I call this the rule book. If we live according to the rule book, God is more likely to answer our prayer than not. Now again, when He doesn't, we don't always know why. But I want to leave you with that. It's a common story that we've heard so many times. But when I heard this broken down for me, I thought, wow, I've never really thought about it that way. And I find it useful. So now I can take different aspects in my life and apply it. So if I have a problem at work, I invite Jesus in. I say, Lord, help me to understand what the problem is here, and help me to be able to solve this. And He gets the glory for this, so that if the problem gets solved, I give Him the glory. I give Him the glory for, and I praise Him for helping me in that. And if I have to do certain things that He tells me to do, I try my best to be obedient. I always want to live in such a way that pleases Him. And that's the bottom line. Live to please Him. Heavenly Father, I thank You so much, Lord, for this story. It teaches us so much about You, that the power that You have over creation, and Lord, the power that You have over answering all of our needs. And Lord, I thank You because when we are obedient, it also gives You the glory, and it helps us to have better faith. It increases our faith. We can believe on You. And so, Lord, I thank You for these words. I pray that they'll be useful to everyone who's heard me. And God, that you would go forth with them, Lord, and keep them safe. Until next time, amen.